So I was kind of thinking about what to kind of talk about, and this is kind of something that I had been struggling with, continue to struggle, and I'm sure a lot of you are probably like me, even though you don't want to be, and struggle with the same thing. And then I kind of looked at what was the camp lesson topics in Philippians, and I think a lot of chapter 2 and talks about humility and those type of things. And one of the things that I really struggle with is pride. You know, I think it's really rampant in our society. Obviously, there's good pride. Pride in God, pride in people that we know, you know, proud of my son's accomplishments, you know, but when does it become that selfish pride, you know? I want other people to notice how much money I've got. I want people to know how much I know. I know everything. I don't need a God, you know. I know it all. I think we kind of see that real prevalent in today's times. Our abilities. You know, that's kind of a big thing. Sports, you know, it's real common. Somebody, even their daughter or son in a sport activity, you know, I have the best, you know, kid. Look at my kid. Looked up the definition of pride. Pride is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those with whom, I'm sorry. Let's start over. A feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements or the achievements of those with whom one is closely associated or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. I know you guys are probably know there are a lot of verses that talk about pride. Proverbs 6 talks about the seven sins. Proverbs 6:16. I think we get Wi-Fi out here. Maybe. If not, I'll have to use somebody's Bible. He said this is NLT. So in the, okay, Proverbs 6:16 and 17. Boy, this is fine print. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that raise to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. This version has haughty. Haughty is arrogantly superior and disdainful. I kind of like that word, you know, so a proud look. People that look down on others, you know, I think that's kind of a good definition of pride. In the end times, Christ talks about this is in Timothy, sorry. This was going to be really easy on my phone. This is, sorry. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and forgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. You know, pride is, I really think it's a tool of the devil. And it kind of sneaks in easily. You know, sometimes you see somebody, well, that's a proud person. And, You know, so how did they kind of get to there? You know, it just doesn't just happen like that typically. I think in our society, one of the things I was thinking about are, say, athletes. You know, little Johnny on the basketball court, junior high, you know, gets pretty good, tends to be one of the better players in his team. Gets into high school. You know, he's the star of the team. People start telling him, hey, you're the best. He really starts getting to his head. You know, I think it's really easy for that pride to kind of build. He gets into college. You know, he goes to Division I school. He's, you know, gets in the paper. He starts getting on TV. Maybe he's going to make it to the pros. You can kind of see how it's really easy for pride to enter somebody. You know, to kind of give God the glory through all that. And, you know, you got people constantly telling you, you know, you're the best point guard or whatever. I think it's just it's a really subtle, kind of hard to identify. I know in my own life, you know, some of the things I do, one of the things are some ways abilities, you know, I can still do that. I still think I'm 16 years old. I still think I'm 20 years old. And, you know, lately I've been running and I coach cross country. And so we have high school cross country kids and I'm always thinking, you know, I can keep up with those kids, you know, it's, you know, it's something I struggle with, you know, I know it's not something that's going to just go away, but it's just something, it's just easy. It's subtle. It kind of creeps in when we're not even realizing it. Just want you guys to kind of think about that. We have John Swinford, who was going to come up and do a special number.
I know what you mean about the Lord having a way of resisting the proud and humbling them. And once in a while, I start to think, oh, you know, maybe it's time for me to just coast. I'm about where I need to be with music. And then I bump into somebody like Scott Kovacs, and I think, okay, well, I guess there's always room for the next person. I am ready to step back. Scott is so good. And Scott's going to find that someday there's somebody. Yeah, that's just the way life is. So you can't put all of your trust in your own accomplishments and your own abilities, because there's always the next guy. There's somebody who's going to be faster than you one day. Maybe not yet, but one day it's going to happen. I am really, really convinced of the words that Lanny Wolf put in this next song, and I'd like to sing it for you and then ask you to join me in a reprise. Can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord in this place. can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the crush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face.
Thanks so much, John. That was great. So where does pride come from? Seems kind of like an obvious question. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we're thinking of ourselves more, you know, than we ought to think of ourselves. Kind of comes from when we have an incorrect view of ourselves. Kind of how do we perceive ourselves? And I was telling John today that I've heard that said that parents who have their kids in sports, 25% of those parents think that their kids are going to make it to the pros. You know, their perception is obviously not reality. Talked about kind of what, you know, what pride is. You know, obviously God hates it, leads to rebellion. Origin of it, but what does it do? What does pride really do? One of the things that hinders our spiritual growth. We can't really grow spiritually if we're proud. We think we know it all. And the other thing it does is destroys relationships with others, family, friends, and then obviously with God too, a relationship with Him. You know, if you kind of ask, you know, what's kind of the opposite of pride, kind of the obvious answer is humility. Love is actually fairly opposite, too. When the Bible talks about agape love, you know, there's really two parts, humility and then unconditional love. Pride always puts conditions on things. You know, I will love you if, you know, I will stay with you if you do this, or, you know, I will love you if you fill the hole in my heart. You know, so a good place to look at love is 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 5, talking about love, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. So love does not seek its own. In 1 John 4:8, it talks about how God is love. Pride is, you know, finding fault in others when we really don't have time to find our own fault. If we really are spending a lot of time in finding fault in others, pride is ruling. I know that's convicting for me. It's so easy. So easy to look at others. Jonathan Edwards had a really good quote about this. He was a revivalist preacher. He said, "The spiritually proud person shows it in his finding fault in other saints. The humble Christian, not so much to do at home, has so much to do at home and sees so much evil in his own that he's not apt to be very busy with other hearts." Thought that was a very fitting quote. Have a special number from Johnny, Alyssa, Sarah, and Lindsay.
So the song we're going to sing for you guys tonight is called Good, Good Father, and I'm sure a lot of you know it. So when we sing the third verse and when we go back into the chorus, when we go into that chorus, we want you guys to sing along with us if you know it. And if you don't know it right now, you'll know it by the end.
Of what they think you're like, and I've heard tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father to you. It's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. And I've seen many searching for answers. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all. Father, It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I'm a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
So, pride and humility can't coexist. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Pride says, I'm better. Humility says, Christ is better. Pride says, I know it all. Humility says, I want to learn from you, Lord. Pride says, we deserve the best. Humility says, we have the best, Lord. Pride says, well, I have a right to judge others. Humility says, we have no right to judge lest we be judged. Pride says, I won't forgive you. I won't say I'm sorry. I don't need a savior. If we could have Joan come down and share some.
Okay, back in Richland a couple Wednesday nights ago, I shared a little bit about some of the things that happened in George's last days. In case there's some here that don't know, but my husband passed away on May 24th. And Tim thought he might have a campfire, and he said, if I have a campfire, will you share? I said, I'll try. And today I asked him, are you having a campfire? And he said, no, but here's someone who is, and here I am. So anyway, George was diagnosed with leukemia back at the end of September. He was doing well on chemo. The doctor said his blood looked good and everything was going, and he tolerated it. But in February, he started having severe back pain, and they said, oh, lymphoma is the cause of that, and you need radiation. So he went through a series of 10 radiation treatments, took away the pain. But then on May 13th, he was admitted again. He was having more pain, and he had more radiation. But, or maybe it was before that. I might be mixed up on what date. I guess on May 13th, he went into the hospital for the last time, and he was so weak. I mean, he was, that's why I had to take him to the hospital. Our son-in-law and daughter were there for a week, which helped at home. But when they left, I bought a transport chair, and I was able to get him in the chair, get him to the bathroom, get him to his lounge chair, and to, you know, kind of handle it. But on the 13th, he was too weak. He couldn't do that. So we were in the hospital. And on Monday morning of the 16th, he said, Joan, do you see that ladder in the corner of the room? And I said, no, I don't. And a little bit later, he said, I won't be around for long. This is too hard. I just want to go to heaven. And then before this, his voice was so weak, and sometimes you couldn't really understand, and you'd have to say, would you say that again? But very clearly, he said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. And it just came to me that when he saw that ladder, there could be an angel up there calling him to heaven. And he said, I don't want any more treatments. I just want to go to heaven. So, and the medical people, whatever you call them, doctors, nurses, whoever came, I don't know who came in, and they said, well, you have some choices to make. You know, there's this palliative care, there's hospice, and what could send someone to talk to you. So I said, okay, I'd like to talk to the hospice people, and you can have somebody come to be with you. And I asked George, who should I invite? And they said, well, why don't you see if John and Lois could come? I thought, well, that's a good idea. I don't want to be hearing it and then wondering what I heard and so forth. But anyway, they came and we heard what they do. And we decided that we would do hospice at home. And George, he said, I thank you so much for honoring my wishes. So, and there was this amazing doctor. He was a hospice. We have hospitalists there. And I don't know how many hugs he gave me, but he could see that, you know, it was hard. And he just hugged me and said, I understand. I had to make that decision with my father. And he was just very compassionate. So it was all set up. They brought the bed and all the equipment to the house on Saturday. He came home Sunday morning about 10 o'clock. Oh, and before that, when the last time I saw the doctor, I said, well, do you have any idea how long, you know? And he said, well, he's in the process of dying now. It could be days. It could be weeks, but it won't be months. So I was sort of prepared that it would be soon. I let all the kids know, and Dave and Carol made reservations, and they were getting in on Tuesday at 11:30 in the morning. Okay, so he comes home on Sunday. Oh, and if you're going to have him home, you have to have help. So our son-in-law, Steve Pfeiffer, gets on his motorcycle and gets there about 30 minutes after George gets there. And I don't know, I could not have done it without him. He's had so much experience helping his brother care for Lal. So he knew how to turn him and all the little things, because hospice was coming on Tuesday at 10:30. And their team was going to come and initiate us or do something. I don't know what they're going to do. So Sunday night, he slept really well, and we were caring for him. I think twice he stirred, and, of course, my bed was right next to him. And I said, you know, can I get you something? You need something? Oh, I'm thirsty. So I would give him a little cold water. Was too weak to take it from a straw anymore, so it was just with a spoon. And that just happened twice during the night. Also, one of our grandsons and his wife spent the night with us Sunday night. They had been up in Spokane, and they came and spent the night. And Monday, this grandson spent just most of the day by Grandpa's side and sharing memories. And Grandpa told him the story of the prodigal son, because this grandson is not a Christian. And, I mean, he told it very plainly. And then he said, where are you in this story? And he said, Grandpa, that's a hard question. And afterwards, he asked me to show him where that is in the Bible, because he wanted to read it in the Bible. And his wife said, we need to start studying, or I need to start studying the Bible, she said. And so there's a ray of hope there. But anyway, Tuesday morning, or Monday night, he was so restless. I mean, I couldn't sleep because he was just always moving around, and I noticed he had his leg out of, I mean, the hospice bed has rails at the top, but they don't have them at the bottom. And he had his leg out of the bed, and I said, George, what are you doing? You know you're too weak to get out of bed. And he says, but I have to go. And I think there must have been an angel calling him then, because Tuesday morning at 10:08, Stephen, I spent most of the morning there by his bed and holding his hand. But we were both there, and I said, Steve, his chest isn't moving. And he put his ear down, and we felt pulse, and there was nothing. And then he took one deep breath, and that was it, or gasped for a breath, and it was over. And I looked at the clock, 10:08. Well, hospice is coming at 10:30, and our kids are coming at 11:30. But he couldn't wait for that. He just had to go. And I just know that, you know, where he's at, and he's just rejoicing with the Lord. And no doubt he might have met up with Joyce, because she got there a day before he did. But and I've been reading in Jesus Calling, and on June 27th, it just really talked to me. I put it on Facebook, so my Facebook friends read this. But anyway, rest with me a while. You have journeyed up a steep, rugged path in recent days. The way ahead is shrouded in uncertainty. Look neither behind you nor before you. Instead, focus your attention on me, your constant companion. Trust that I will equip you fully for whatever awaits you on your journey. And I'm on this journey now. Before, there were three of us, George and the Lord and me. Now there's just the two of us. And I know I'll make it. But I miss him very much.
Thank you so much, Joan. So pride says, I don't need a savior. Psalm 10:4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Does that sound familiar in today's society? We're becoming more godless. Can't mention God. Pretty prevalent, you know. So many people I talk to and listen to, you know, that's they think they don't need a God. Jesus died on the cross. We can't earn salvation. He did it for us. Pride keeps us from receiving. It says, I'm not taking anything from you. I'm going to earn it myself. Pride says no to following him. I have a special number by Rachel and Scott.
We'll be singing a song called Your Hands, and the song talks about, you know, whether it's the pain in life that we have to deal with, whether it's a broken world that is in no way perfect, and God did not intend it to be sinful and to be broken as it is, or whether it's just the way we and the world are shaken to our core, God's hands are still holding us. God's hands are still holding the world. And it's such a simple song, and I'd encourage you to reflect on the lyrics as we sing. Thank you.
answered prayers. I have trouble I wish wasn't there. And I've asked a thousand times that you would take my pain away. That you would take my pain away. I'm trying to understand.
So what's kind of the answer? You know, talked about what pride is, what God thinks of it. He hates it. Kind of what its origin is, what it does, hinders growth, destroys relationships with others and God. Really the opposite of love. So the answer is we need to exalt Jesus. You know, our greatness comes from him, not ourselves. Humility says, what does God want me to do? A couple just some easy things that we can do, you know, just, you know, practicality, helping someone out. But really, nobody should know about it. Telling something to somebody about something you regret. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I know that my pride definitely gets in the way of that one. I don't want to tell somebody all my problems. Don't praise yourself or talk about the things you've done for God. Proverbs 27, 2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. I was going to read Luke 18, 9 through 14. I think this is just the perfect picture in pride and humility. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. If we have Chloe, has a special number.
We spoke a lot about sacrifice tonight and the ransom that God paid for us. And I think the song speaks a lot of the response that we as Christians should have and how we should give our lives to him. So this is called Once and For All by Lauren Daigle.
To me.
Thank you, Chloe. So just to close for the evening, just to ask that question to yourself, is there, you know, some things in my life that are getting in the way from growing spiritually? Are there some things, some prideful things that I hold on to, you know, that keeps me from being closer to Him? Closer to others. For those of us who don't know the Lord, you know, we need to kind of ask ourselves, are we able to get rid of that pride and saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that free gift of salvation you've given to me. Thank you, Jesus. Not something that we have to do. You know, it's not from our own. And always remember that we need to give God the glory. I know it's a challenge, and I challenge that to all of you. So let's just close in a prayer. Dear Lord, just so thankful for how you've spoken to me and just spoken to others here, and just thank you for this wonderful week that we have here, and just pray, Lord, that we could touch others, their lives, and just pray a blessing on our safety and just all the things that are happening here, and most important, those that don't know you, Lord, that they may make commitments and some of us may make recommitments to you. And just thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.